morning. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your help, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the anointing of God, for the power of God present. Reveal, Father, it's the power of God that reveals things to us. Your Holy Spirit, Father, we thank you it will contribute to our growth. Father, we will go about enriched. We will go out strengthened. And Father, we will carry your word as a sweet savor to those who hear, those who watch our lives, and those who hear. Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. Let's go to, we're going to continue in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Just want to, and the idea of reviewing this, admittedly, one of my main focus and emphasis is to see the Apostle Paul's growth in the Spirit. I want to believe I'm growing. I want to believe you're growing. I want to see him as growing. And as he's growing, things are being revealed. So one of the things that we open up in 2 Corinthians is this idea of comfort. Paul's in the midst of trial, tribulation. You know, he's on the mission field. He's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to many who would hear, any who would hear. His life was representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was telling people who Jesus was. And he has this wonderful passion. As you begin to understand the Apostle Paul and you look in the book of Romans, you see he has this wonderful passion for his own people, for the Jewish people. And this passion didn't just start when he wrote the book of Romans. This was going on in his life. He wanted to reach out to his brethren and bring deliverance because he saw some things. And these things he's revealing to us in 2 Corinthians even more than in 1 Corinthians. A main focus as he ends 1 Corinthians is this resurrection power. What is it? What does it look like? What is this resurrection power of the Spirit of God on the inner man to cause you to become a new creation? You're a new creation. Old things passed away. He's going to write about this in time. So we're starting here in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He's been having victories in Ephesus. I believe that's where he's writing this from. I'd be interested if you see something indifferently or some way differently in the word that you know, definitely come and, you know, enlighten me in some things. But he's writing to them. He wrote them the first letter. And then time is passing. Not a lot of time. He's curious about them. He wrote with tears, with anguish of heart, you know, seeing what how they're handling it themselves in the church with communion, how they're handling themselves to the church in regards to lawsuits, to immoralities, to sin, or not handling what they should have been handling. They weren't handling properly. With women speaking out in the church, taking over things, controlling things. He's speaking to these things. Honoring marriage, honoring authority. He's speaking about all these things in 1 Corinthians. So he's paused now. This letter has gone out. This seed has been sown there. And he's working in the ministry. He's in Ephesus. And there's been victories. It says, and manifest through us the sweet aroma. This is what we should be to the world, a sweet aroma, as we preach Christ, of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Saved and perishing. This is what we have in the world. To the one in aroma from death to death, and he's going to go on to explain this, as I said last week, in the next two chapters. To the other aroma from life to life. And who's adequate for these things? He said, who is it? Is it you? Is it me? Was it Paul? Did he think, am I adequate for this? Well, no, but yes. Because the Spirit of God is in you, and it makes you adequate for these things. But in your human nature, in your intellect, no, you're not. But God is able to stir up in you revelation, knowledge, power to live this life by the Holy Ghost. For we're not like many. I can just imagine. I've probably found myself in this kind of position before. You have names and faces in your mind. We're not like many peddling the word of God, but from sincerity, we need to be sincere in our Christian walk, but as from God, we speak Christ in the sight of God. We speak Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need letters? Oh, should we send out letters, acknowledging who these men are that are going out? He said, you're our letter. You're the proof of the power of God working in our life that we came down to Corinth. This is what he's saying. It's them. They are written. There's revelation that's beginning to come out here that's important. It's important to see this insight that Paul is carrying. Being manifested that you're a letter of Christ. Cared for by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Don't miss this. He's going to toss you something here. There's an insight. There's a revelation to be had here. He's going to expound on it. He's not changing topics. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sweet savor, that's what you are. A sacrifice unto him. He's tossing this out to us. Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Tablets of stone. You didn't know they had tablets back then, did you? Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves. See, he brings this up again. It's not of us. It's of the power of God. It's of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us. We don't consider ourselves adequate. Anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. It's God in you working. It's him who's in you to do good, to bear fruit. It's him in you who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. Here's an opening up of something here that you have to see. You have to hold this, embrace this. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul was in a lot of trouble for this. When he went to Jerusalem, he was called and looked at. You know, when we look at the account in late 2021, when he finally makes his round, he's going to get by and he's going to visit these people. And he's going to make his rounds and he's going to work his way down to Judea into Jerusalem. And they're going to have a little conversation with him about this topic because of his understanding and insight into who was Moses, the deliverer, who brought them out of Egypt. Fantastic, great man of God, dedicated, devoted. This is who he was. And all the insight and revelation that happened in every event of the Exodus, Paul honors that in every measure. Even the law, Paul honors that in every measure. But he gives it its purpose. He defines it for what it is as he goes through here. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if this ministry of death, as I said, from death to death and life to life, he's not done with this subject yet. He's moving on. This ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, and it did. It did come with glory. Moses on the mountain. That magnificent glory. And the letters engraved on stone came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently into the face of Moses because the glory of his face faded as it was. He was in the presence of God. Can you imagine? It's like he was nuked or something. It was the glory and presence of God was all over him. But it fades after a while. God forbid we allow those things to fade in our life. The zeal that you have when you first saved, the love for Jesus you have when you first saved, you notice it. It's like a natural thing, like it's supposed to. But see, that wasn't a natural thing. That's not a natural thing that happened to you. This is a spiritual thing that happened to you, and it shouldn't fade. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because the glory surpasses it. Kind of went through that last week. There's a brighter light that has come. For if that which has faded away was with glory, much more remains in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, this is our hope. This is our confidence. Having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the children of Israel would not look intently at what was fading away. That really kind of speaks to me, to be honest with you. You know, how often in the Christian circle do we put a mask on, a covering over? There's a glory in your life. Don't cover it over. Don't get it dirty. Don't wash it with the world. It's not becoming of a Christian in their walk. Their minds were darkened, hardened, for until this very day, the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. It's time to break out of that. Unlifted because it is removed in Christ. The light and the knowledge of Jesus Christ removes the veil. He's defining what God was doing in the Spirit by looking at the events that Moses walked through in his life. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. We often grab this scripture and pull this scripture. I'm not saying necessarily out of context. Well, we hold this scripture. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Lots of songs written. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's a word he's going to use when he writes the book of Romans. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? That will transform you. When you know and you recognize who he is, it will change your life. And it has been. It's changing your life. You won't see your life the same when you see it in the light of Christ. So he empowers us to walk uprightly and to live uprightly. That's what he empowers us to do. Beholding, here's a nod. This is a nod in thought, in spirit, to 1 Corinthians 13. Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just from the Lord the Spirit. We're being changed. Paul's being changed. He's understanding by the Spirit the comfort of the Holy Spirit through trials, through tribulations, through the preaching of the word, through getting the gospel out, through going into all parts of the world. He's facing trials. God's going to give him more. He's going to give you more. He's going to give you more. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. Press on. It's time to press on. Watch as we go. We're not disconnecting just because there's a number four there. We don't disconnect. Paul's following this thought here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry that Paul's involved with, as we receive mercy, well, mercy's good. I just wrote to somebody this week. What's more powerful, mercy or judgment? I texted them. What's more powerful? Well, she said to me, well, I don't know. If I were to guess, it would be mercy. You're right. Say it. Thank you. Mercy will always triumph over judgment. Always triumph over judgment. There is judgment, but mercy will triumph over it. You got to love God's mercy because we're not always doing the right thing. Thank God for his mercy. But stop doing the wrong thing. Do the right thing. But mercy will triumph over judgment. We don't lose heart because he's merciful. We don't lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden. Things that are in our lives that are hidden. The things that are driving in the world. We renounce them. I've renounced lots of things. Oh, and I believe you have too. Not going to do that anymore. You get invited to this and to that and you don't go. Because you've renounced those kinds of things. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves. And here he goes again. Paul is very sensitive to how he walks in regards to the conscience of others. Very sensitive to that. He writes about it in several different places. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, again, death to death, life to life, he's continuing to explain this thought, spiritual thought. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case? Why are people perishing? The God of this world, has blinded their minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Spiritual thoughts are stirring in his heart. He'll later write about in the book of Hebrews, if you believe Paul wrote it. For we do not preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. Who do we preach then? Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as bondservants. He wrote about this in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. We are his bondservants for the sake of Christ. For God who is said, where does he draw this from? This is amazing. This is an amazing thought. Light shall shine out of darkness. He just reaches into what he knows and understands concerning the word of God in the book of Genesis. In the very beginning of the book of Genesis, he says, light shall shine out of darkness. There's a spiritual thought here. I thought I would explore a little bit, but just give me a second. He's the one, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And if we can just digress just for a moment, go to John the first chapter. I just found this quite interesting. And many of you probably can quote the first five verses without even looking at it. John the first chapter says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that's pretty much in the beginning, right? That's all the way back to Genesis, exactly what Paul just did. Light came forth. This is fascinating. He's talking about Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is who? Right. You know that. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. In him, this is the cool part. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the light that Paul's talking about. His life was the light of men. Now, for the longest time, let me get to this word. The light shines in the darkness. The light shined. Jesus shone everywhere he went. And to be quite honest about it, you shine wherever you are. Because the light of Jesus Christ is in you. You shine. Brighter is better. For me, brighter is better. Let's let it shine. Let's not veil it. Let's not make it filthy and dirty. Let's shine our light. Now, here's the interesting thing. And this is just however it reads to you, you know. Our English words are strange sometimes. They don't really give you the true meaning of the word. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, for me, if you would say, well, I say something to you, and then you say, you know, no comprendo. You know, I don't understand. You think what we're talking about here is knowledge, and we're not. Because the Greek word doesn't mean that. And this went for me. I'm just saying for me. So, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not apprehend it. It didn't grab a hold of it. It did not seize it. The light came, and it did not seize it and grab a hold of it. This is what this Greek word means. But, I mean, that was a different... That took this to me as many times as I read that, and I'm honest with you, I read it a lot. It took it to a new level. But it was just me. This was several months ago. They couldn't come upon it find it, obtain it, perceive it. That's what that word really means. So light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Oh, it's going to get better. We got to keep going here. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The light of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have this treasure. You have it. It's in an earthen vessel. That's this. This earthen vessel, this where I'm at, I have this treasure. There's a treasure in you. There's a treasure in you. So that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not of yourself. Because if you could do it yourself, you wouldn't need him. But you can't do it yourself. You absolutely need him. And you have this treasure inside of you. We're afflicted in every way. And I really feel that this strikes home in the Apostle Paul in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his tribulation in Ephesus. This is what he says here. I'm just reading it, and I think it's present. This is a present reality for him. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. I think that this is what Paul was facing in the moment. But great comfort had come to him by the Holy Spirit. And he experienced this comfort. And he wants to come, as we continue to explain this farther, of this moment in 2 Corinthians as he's writing this letter. He wants the Corinthians to understand what the comfort of God is, because they're going to go, and they have been going through trial and tribulation themselves. All the church, persecution from political leadership, one thing, persecution from Stephen, you know, was killed, was martyred, persecution had been continuing because of him, of which Paul was involved with, and then you have the famine that's around too as well, which is causing great political calamities around the regions all through Judea. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down. See, we have a song like that. Struck down and not destroyed. He's not destroyed. And this happens to us in our life sometimes. We get struck down, we get, you know, hindered, but we rise up. We lay hold of the hope and the calling on the inside, the treasure that's in you. You lay hold of it. Here we go. Always carry. See, this is all connected. Sorry, I paused. Well, it's all connected. This is what's happening in his life. Under all this persecution, under all this perplexing and crushing, always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ. Another reflection back to the importance of 1 Corinthians 15 of resurrection power on the inner man. Resurrection power. Always carrying about in our body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body. The life of Jesus Christ. We stop living for ourselves. We start considering Jesus, the work of God, the will of God in our life. We begin to march that direction, and fruitfulness will come out of our life. We're reflecting Jesus Christ in our life. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Interesting statement, isn't it? When Paul stands in the midst of persecution, the midst of struggle, the Holy Spirit ministers to him. Who's helped? Life goes to the church. Through all his trial and tribulation, he brings life to the church. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe. Oh, us faith people, we love this verse. I believe, therefore I spoke. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Now, you might think Perhaps he's talking about a resurrection and a rapture, but he is not. He is talking about his life. Right now, the Lord will present me to you. He's already spoken about that through their prayers. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, he talked about that. When you go through these trials, you helping us, you praying for us, I'm going to come back to Corinth and I'm going to see you all. Present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading, grace spreads. Cancer spreads. Poison ivy spreads. Grace spreads too. The goodness of God spreads too. Love spreads. Faith spreads. We look at things in spiritual matters. It's spreading to more and more people. May cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. God is glorified by all this work. All this work that's being done through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and those who are serving with him. Who receives the glory for that? God himself receives all the glory. Thus, you'll hear Pastor Bill talk about live for the glory of God. Paul was doing that. Paul was exhorting the church to do that, to live for the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. How can you lose heart when you're living for the glory of God? How can we lose heart? We cannot. But though our outer man is decaying, very famous scriptures here, in the context of how Paul is seeing it in his distress and in his moment, right here, though our outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. How does that work? It's a spiritual thing. His inner man is getting stronger, though his outer man seems to be getting weaker. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How do you compare this? How can we compare these things? For while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. He's bringing another spiritual thought to us. Temporal. There's temporal things, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Temporary. My situations can sometimes be very temporary. But eternal life is eternal. What's working in your spirit is eternal. And what's working in the natural could be very dependent, fickle, and change. But spiritual things, not so much. They'll go deep. Spiritual things go deep into you. Natural things, it's temporal. He's not done with that subject. He just opened up a new window and a new door for us to continue to look on. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, again, it's this part of us. If it's torn down, we have a building from God. You're a building from God. You're a living stone in a greater building. You are. This is what you are. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan. Well, when you're seeing spiritual things and you see what could be, it can cause some groaning. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, insomuch as we have put it on, we not be found naked. Righteousness. Breastplate. A breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. Feet shodded with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're getting dressed. Getting dressed to do spiritual battle, to do a spiritual walk with God. This is what we are. We're clothed with these things, with joy, you know, filled with faith. These things are your clothes. This is, you know, we don't want to stain these things in our life. These are the things that we wear. That we're not naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. You begin to see heavenly things and you want to be clothed with that. Paul is seeing this. So that which was mortal will be swallowed up by life. Don't want people to see our mortality anymore. Don't want people to see an old nature anymore. It's being swallowed up by that which is new, that which is powerful, that which is spiritual. What's spiritual? You walk in peace when others are in turmoil. You walk in joy when others are grieved. You walk in victory when others are defeated. You're clothed with these things. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. The Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Therefore, being always of good courage, he, in spite of all his situation, he was always of good courage, the Apostle Paul. Knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. This is a matter of factly. You know, we're not. Our spirit is connected to him, but our body is not. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is how we live our life. Walking by faith, not by the things we see. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be. I'd rather be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we have this as our ambition. Do I say this to myself all the time? This is my ambition. Are you an ambitious person? Am I an ambitious person? Well, what are you ambitious for? I'm ambitious to get a bunch of money. I'm ambitious to have a business. I'm ambitious to do this. I'm ambitious to do that. Paul wasn't ambitious for those kinds of things. This is my ambition, whether at home with the Lord or absent from the Lord, to be pleasing to him. What a great ambition to be pleasing to God. To be pleasing to God, to be fruitful unto all things, to give glory to God with our lives. For we must all, this is why, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I know this is a touchy topic, you know. But yes, indeed, the word says you will answer for the things you do in the flesh. You will answer for them. Is it your salvation? You'll go to heaven? You go to hell? Well, if we don't trust in Christ, if that's not our salvation, if that's not our solid rock, because we're all going to make mistakes in life, you see, it unstables. Your soul becomes unstable because you're not sure. You think it matters. Your works or what invites you into heaven, and it never does. It's the grace of God. It's faith in Jesus Christ. You're probably not going to do everything right in life, and we have an advocate who's before the Father. And you can ask forgiveness, and he will forgive you. And he will. You can ask for strength, and he will strengthen you in your walk. But don't practice wrong. That's never a good thing. Have as your ambition to always be pleasing to him. As you move forward, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has everything to play in this. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of him, the holiness of him. We persuade men. That's how he preaches. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. And I hope so. I hope we are made manifest also in your conscience, that you would know and understand that we're godly men, a godly team who has come to you and brought the true gospel of Jesus Christ to you. We're not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. I'm proud of men. I'm proud of Pastor Bill. I'm proud of Brother Dale. I'm proud of Eam. I'm proud of men who stand up for the truth of the Word of God. Proud of men like that. They live as they're like a beacon before they lead the way of righteousness. And they're men to be revered and to be proud of. Paul was this kind of man. He says here, give an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Well, there's more to that thought, because he's writing out of his life experience, and he knows, Paul knows, that false teachers are coming in, and they want to put them under a yoke of bondage, a yoke of slavery, back under the law again. That's what their intention was. Their motives were not pure. They wanted to put them, these churches, this people group, these houses, underneath their authority and not the genuine grace of God in their life. We're beside ourselves. It says, taking pride in appearance. Oh, so-and-so, we got them circumcised, but not in heart. See, they walk in appearances. Men walk in appearances. They put masks on. But their hearts are not pure in the matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love, this is what motivates them, him. This is what drives him. Love of God. The love of God is in the Apostle Paul. It controls him. It controls us as a team. Having concluded this, you have to think about this a while. If one died for all, therefore all died. There's deeper things in this than what I'm bringing out. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live. This is the key. You no longer live for yourself. It says here themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So he will write later in Galatians, my life is not my own. You've died and your life is hidden in Christ. You no longer live, but it's Christ in you. You live. This is called resurrection power. It is a spiritual thing. The life of God is on the inside of you. You are a treasure. You are a vessel. There is deposit in your life of the Holy Spirit. Strength, power, faith. It's all in your life. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, famous scriptures. We hold these scriptures. We hold these as reverent and true. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And yes, indeed, we need to act like one. We need to act like a new creature. We're not that. We're not the same as the world. We're not working in old ways and old habits. Those things are broken. In the Spirit of God, they're broken, but we have to walk in them. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. That's a spiritual truth. That's a spiritual truth. It is a bedrock of what you have to believe. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You have to stand there. Have to stand there. But yet I'm looking around. Well, stop looking around. Look at yourself. That would be the better thing to do, right? We judge ourselves. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. Amazing truths here. Reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Here it is. You're that. This is that treasure that's poured on the inside of you on God's behalf. This is what you are. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he is committed to us. This is what you've been committed to. You're not the judge. You're the reconciler. You're the one that carries the life of God. You carry the life of God everywhere you go. You carry the light of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. Not counting their trespasses, he's committed to us this word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors. That's a political word. But the kingdom of God, he's made you an ambassador. That's what we are. An ambassador through God, as though God were making an appeal through you, through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. He wrote him a letter. You have to remember, this context is about that letter he wrote, and it's about these many truths and this many revelation that he's bringing out about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, about forgiveness in the Holy Spirit, about love in the Holy Spirit. All these things, he's saying, he says here, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And another famous scripture that's all connecting the dots. He made him who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Knew no sin. Pure in heart. To be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's about him. It's for him. It's to him. It's through him. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all it is. And he's working through you to reconcile the world to himself. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us, O Lord. It's great. And it's a treasure. Your loving kindness is a treasure to us. Your comfort is a treasure to us. Your peace is a treasure to us. The knowledge and the light of Christ is a treasure to us, O Lord. So help us carry this treasure out in our encounters, in our divine encounters through the week. And give us boldness to speak, and the power in the words that come out of our heart, because we care for people, we love people, we want change in the world. And the only one that brings change is Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.